chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down with and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us, and we ask tonight as we look at your word that you would open our eyes up, and that by your Spirit you would help us to understand what it is that's being said here to us. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Obviously, there was a US election just recently, and Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton were the two options that the people over there had. I'm really, really grateful I didn't have to vote in that election. See, the problem is, at least as I could see it from here and reading the media, was that the majority of Americans, and especially Christians, didn't want to vote for either one. They felt that neither of them was worthy of their vote. I watch a bit of basketball, and you know, at halftime in the footy or in the basketball, they have like the panel kind of show that goes on and all that kind of thing. And yeah, in the basketball, it's Shaq and Charles Barkley and all these big names from the past. And Ernie Johnson is the kind of the white guy who sits there on the panel. He's the token white guy, but he's the lead of the panel. And he's a Christian. He's publicly a Christian, and he said a number of things about that. And this is what he said, at least in part. He talked about a lot of great things. I can't read the whole transcript, but on live television he said, "When this campaign season started, I felt like I'd been dealt a bad hand. I had a couple of choices, and there were trust issues with Hillary Clinton that I couldn't get past, and there was the inflammatory rhetoric from Donald Trump, which to me was incomprehensible and indefensible. I couldn't vote for either one." And he goes on in that little speech that he gave, talks about Jesus and how the only thing he knew to do was to pray. This is on live on national television, which I thought was fantastic. But you can see the issue that he faced and the issue that many of them faced. They felt like neither of these people were worthy of their allegiance. Neither of them were worth following. They wanted someone better. Someone who was worth serving. Someone that was worth sticking your hand up for and saying, "Yeah, I'm with that person." You can see why it was so hard for them. Isn't it great that we didn't have to vote in that election? Because if you're going to pledge your allegiance to someone, you want to know that it's worth it. If we vote for someone, we want to know that they're going to do a good job. If we're going to serve someone, we want to know that it's going to be a worthwhile thing. If we're going to follow someone, we want to know that they'll lead us in the right direction. And friends, at Christmas, we're reminded that Jesus is someone who is worthy of our allegiance. He is worth following. He is worth serving. That's one of the key messages of Christmas. And specifically, we remember that he is the king. He is a king worth bowing down to. A king worthy of our submission and our service. And what I want to do this evening is touch on four reasons that Jesus is a king that's worth serving. All of these, I think, are either explicitly in this passage that we've read, or they kind of come by implication. Four reasons why Jesus is worth serving. And the first is, Jesus is worth serving because he is the promised king. He is the long-awaited king. Look at what it says in verse 6. When they talk about the place where this Messiah king was to be born. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Here Matthew he's citing a passage in the Old Testament, Micah chapter 5. He's also drawing on 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 2. There's not a direct quote there from either of those places, but he's kind of bringing them together and laying them on top of each other, and he's showing that this person, this child, was a fulfillment of these prophecies in the Old Testament. And the Jews were waiting for a king. We're reminded that this king was to be born in Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. Bethlehem, which is the town of David, King David. The people were anticipating the arrival of this king, a king who was born in David's town and who was from the line of David. He was the promised king. He was a messianic king. Plenty of times in the Old Testament we see that Israel is waiting for this king. And it's not just any old king that they're waiting for. They're waiting for a special king. Verse 4, even there in verse 4, Herod knows that this is the Messiah, the Christ, God's anointed one, his chosen king. And this Messiah would come and he would bring justice and righteousness, and he would be a king absolutely worth following, absolutely worth submitting to and serving. Isaiah chapter 9, there's a part of the Old Testament, a prophetic book, verses 6 and 7, gives us a picture of the kind of king this would be, the kind of reign that he would have. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This king was a king who would reign with justice and righteousness. He would hold David's kingdom in his hand. He'd be the Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace. That's the kind of king that they were waiting for, this messianic king. And the Magi, these wise men, these men who had a pagan background, they weren't Jewish. They saw the star and they knew that it pointed to the birth of a king, the promised king, the king that God had appointed. And so firstly, friends, Jesus is worth serving. He's worth having as our king because God promised that he would be king, because he is the promised king sent to us, the Messiah, God's anointed one. The second reason that Jesus is worth serving is that he is the only legitimate king. Look at verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, why was Herod disturbed? Why was he concerned or worried? Why did he, in the end, we can see, want Jesus dead? Well, it was Herod the Great. I'm not sure if that was the name he gave to himself, but that was his name. And he was not a legitimate king of Israel. He wasn't Jewish. He was a Roman-appointed king in Israel. Jesus was from the line of David. He was one who had a legitimate claim to the throne. Herod was appointed by the Romans, but Jesus was appointed by God himself. So Herod was concerned. Herod was worried because he was not a legitimate king, but Jesus was. That's the second reason to serve Jesus as king. He is legitimate. He is entitled to take the throne. The third reason that Jesus is worth serving is that he is the servant king. I don't know if you picked this up in Matthew when you looked through the first couple of chapters. Last two weeks ago, we looked at Emmanuel. We looked at the end of chapter 1 there. And then it goes straight into chapter 2. And in Matthew's gospel, there's no fuss made about the stable and the manger and all that kind of stuff. That happens in Luke. We see that in Luke's gospel. He describes the conditions of Jesus' birth. Matthew just assumes that we understand that, that we already know this. And so it says, you know, at the end of chapter 1, she gave birth to a son. It's no fuss. It just happens. There's no big birth story here to tell your friends about. It just gave birth to a son. And at the start of chapter 2, it says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. There it is, and off he goes. He continues to tell the story of the wise men. But it's so simple, isn't it? Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So simple. And then when we know what Luke tells us about the conditions of his birth, the fact that it was no room for him, and it happened in that kind of environment with the animals around, all that kind of stuff, and all that stuff that we see in Luke's gospel, it doesn't fill us with a sense of real kind of royal splendor, does it? It's not a really regal story. It's very unking-like. I don't know if you remember Prince George being born, the first son of William and Kate, William the Prince there in England. I think I remember all this fuss, all this, you know, news and the kind of excitement that went around it. This was a real royal birth. And I suspect, I wasn't privy to all the inside information, but I suspect this wasn't a normal birthing suite in a public hospital somewhere in England. I suspect that this was a somewhat palatial kind of birthing suite with all the trimmings. We had our second child at a private hospital, and they had some good macaroni and cheese. That's a tell you what, we almost didn't want to leave. That was the only good thing really about that, at least from my perspective. I don't know how Kat feels about that, but this was a really big story, wasn't it? A really big experience in England. The best doctors, the best midwives. This is a king, a future king. He's third in line to the throne of England. And then you read this story, you hear this story, you think about the fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We know what that means, and it's distinctively plain, isn't it? It's not king-like. It's not regal. But his birth sets the scene for his life. This very simple, unking-like birth sets the scene for a very unking-like life. And then his death, a man who was murdered on a Roman cross alongside two convicted criminals, it's not what you'd expect of a king. It's not royal. But this King Jesus was the servant king. He's the one who lowered himself to come into the world to be our servant. He did not come to be served, but to serve. And he served us to the point of death on a cross. The servant king. He died for us. This Jesus was the mighty king of the universe who came as a helpless baby, born into relative poverty, it would seem. This Jesus was the Prince of Heaven, who Apostle Paul tells us that he became poor for us. Jesus is worth serving as king because he is the servant king himself. And lastly, friends, Jesus is worth serving because he is the eternal king. I think it's maybe a little hard to pick up explicitly, but I think it's very obvious to us as we look at the way the Magi treated Jesus. They come to him. It's quite extraordinary, really. These Magi come to Jesus, these wise men, not Jews. They come to him, they worship him, they bow down to him, and they lay their gifts before him. These are gifts that are fit for a king. And these pagans, worshipping Jesus, the king. Maybe he's about 2 years old by this stage. It took some time for them to get there. And I wonder, do they know how significant their actions are? I suspect that they didn't realize how prophetic almost their actions were. But their actions were incredible because they gave a taste of what will one day take place. One day all nations and people will come to Jesus and will bow down before him. and will lay their treasures before him. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. John writes, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" I think the actions of these wise men, these magi, they foreshadow the eternal worship of Jesus the King. Jesus is worth serving because he is the eternal King. He was King before he was born. He was King at his birth. He was King at his death. And he remains King today, and he will remain King forevermore. He is the eternal King. He is the promised King. He's the only one who has a legitimate claim to the throne. He is the servant King who's come for us. He is the eternal King. He is worthy of our worship. He is worth pledging our allegiance to. And friends, we are left with the choice. The choice we have, the question we have to ask is, how will we respond to the King? I think there's only two options, really, isn't there? We can choose to reject him as King. And that's clearly what Herod did. We have Herod in his hostility, in his rejection of Jesus. He knew that he was an illegitimate king in Israel, and that Jesus was the one who was entitled to the throne. Herod was afraid of Jesus, and so he rejected him. And if he wasn't afraid of Jesus, he wouldn't have done what he did next. If you have your Bibles there, you can look at what he did next. Verse 13, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. It was a real escape, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And then verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Isn't that, it's remarkable bloodshed. It's a madman who would not give up the throne or wouldn't even entertain the idea that there would be someone else more worthy, more entitled to the throne than he was. He was unwilling to surrender his throne to the one who had the claim. And friends, we have the choice to be like him, to be like Herod. We have the choice to make where we ourselves remain the king, where we ourselves are unwilling to hop off the throne and let Jesus take his rightful place as king. We can keep choosing to worship and to serve ourselves, even though we are illegitimate kings, like Herod. We can continue to worship and serve ourselves as we chase after our own goals and our own glory and our own satisfaction in the things that this life has to offer. We keep on, worshiping ourselves by chasing after these things. We can keep on serving ourselves as we arrogantly and proudly store up things in our little kingdom here, treasures for ourselves. We can have our little castle, and we can have our little army of employees or all that kind of stuff. We store things up for ourselves, and we place ourselves on the throne. We follow our own rules. It doesn't our society just follow its own rules? It says we are king. We'll do what we want to do. We'll treat unborn children like we want to treat them, because we are king. We can sit squarely on the throne of our own self-importance, and we can choose to reject the one who rightfully deserves his place on that throne. We can be like the Pharisees. You know, you read the Gospels, you see the way the Pharisees treated Jesus. But you know that story where Jesus comes there, it's a week before he's crucified. He comes into Jerusalem as king, and the people are celebrating. The whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. They say this, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." For these Pharisees, these men, Jesus would not be their king. They refused. They rejected him. And a week or so later, after he was hanging there on the cross, I reckon they thought they'd made sure of it. This guy's not going to be our king, that's for sure. How wrong they were. And friends, we can see Jesus. We can see him there. We can know that he's the king. We can even know and really truly believe that he is the eternal king, that he's the king who came and he did good things and he came to serve humanity. We can even believe and know that the king, Jesus, was sent by God, anointed by him, but we can still find a way to reject him. You can know those things, but you can still keep yourself on the throne. That's not the way it should be. It's not enough to just know those things and to continue to reject him in your heart. So we can choose to reject Jesus as king, or we can choose to receive him as king, to worship him. Verse 2, these magi, these pagans, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." These non-Jews, they saw a star and they traveled months, maybe even years, and they sought out this young boy. And without any thought for the absurdity of their actions, it really was absurd. You picture it in your mind. They placed their gifts before a boy. And they bowed down to him and they worshipped him. Such reverence and honor. Because they knew that this was a king that was worth bowing down to. So friends, we can choose to receive Jesus as king. We can choose to put up our hands and say, "I belong to King Jesus." We can choose to pledge our allegiance to him. We can choose to love and serve and obey our king, the servant king who came to rescue us. We can choose to climb down from the throne of self and to allow him to take that throne, to submit our lives to him. And that's not easy, is it? When the kingdom of self and the kingdom of Jesus collide, the kingdom of self is not easily displaced. We need God's help. We need to ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit that he would strengthen us to surrender our lives, our whole lives, to Jesus as king. And then we need the daily enabling of the Holy Spirit to allow us to love him and to serve him and to obey him with all of our lives, to revere him as king. Will we always get it right? No. But in the mercy and grace of Jesus, he receives us in his kingdom. He receives in his kingdom repentant sinners, those who have turned away from sin and turned back to him. He welcomes those who were engaged in rebellion against him, those who had started a mutiny against him, but have since seen reason to revere him, to receive him, and to honor him as king. His kingdom is open to any, no matter how bad their past or even their present is. It is open to any who would choose to receive him as king. Friends, it is never too late to receive Jesus as king. A criminal hanging on the cross next to Jesus. You know that story there, the Easter story, is as Jesus is hanging there dying for the salvation of mankind, that criminal says to him, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says to him, "Truly, today you will be with me in paradise." Friends, it's never too late. It's never too late to receive Jesus as king. And the question we have to ask ourselves is pretty simple. Will we reject him, or will we receive him as king? Will we reject him or receive him? You see, friends, the thing is that Jesus is king whether we acknowledge it or not. That's what I find really interesting when someone says, is Jesus your king? And in some ways, I think the answer should be, every single person should say yes. It's just some people admit it and some people don't. He's king, he's Lord. There's no question about that. He is king whether we acknowledge it or not. And the Bible tells us that every one of us will one day bow the knee to King Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, I think it's there on the screen, verses 9 to 11. Paul says, this is all about Jesus. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Bible is clear that every single one of us will bow to Jesus. Some of us will bow willingly, some of us unwillingly, but all of us will bow to him. And whether you have rejected him as king or received him as king, you will still bow to him as king. And those who have rejected him will bow in fear and panic as they realize that they cannot possibly stand in the presence of the one they have rejected, and as they face the prospect of the king's righteous and terrifying judgment. The Bible is clear. Those who do not receive Jesus, those who reject him, will face the judgment of God. Is that you? But those who have received him will bow in humble, joyful adoration. You know, the wise men there, when they see that star, they're overjoyed. They just want to get there and bow before this king. And one day, friends, we will bow before Jesus with great joy, with great humility, to be sure, but great joy as we bow before the one who has served us and loved us so much. Friends, will you receive him or reject him? And the way you answer that question has eternal implications. You can receive him as king anytime. Even here tonight, you can receive Jesus as your king. You can bow your knee to him tonight to give him the honor and the reverence and the submission that he deserves. If that's something you'd like to do, then you please come and talk to me afterwards. Talk to someone that you know here, perhaps. Talk to them about what it means to bow to Jesus, to receive him as king. If you have done that, if you are someone who has surrendered your life to Jesus the King, can I encourage you tonight to see Christmas as an opportunity to reaffirm and to, I guess, to just recommit to honoring and serving and loving him with all of your life? That baby that was born there 2,000 years ago, he was the King. The only one who deserves that place, the only one who is entitled to that place in our hearts. And if perhaps there is some thing in your life at the moment, some area of your life where it's very, very clear to you that you are not surrendering that part of your life to Jesus, maybe tonight's a chance for you just to stop and to pause and to surrender it to him now and to give him the honor that he is due. He is the King. We will bow to him one day. So let us start now. Let's pray.